Melissa. Also want to thank Beth Baker for filling in for Lloyd today. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to let you know in advance, we have a lot to cover this morning. And I'm also going to let you know that I want you to put your thinking caps on because we have some, I won't call it rugged terrain to go over, but you're going to need to follow with me, and I'm going to try to review things as we go through this particular subject matter. As we examine the divine authority of Scripture, and specifically this morning, how the Bible came to us. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 will be our text this morning. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Father, it's our desire this morning that you might truly open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of this divine text. Lord, I pray that you might truly allow us to understand the deep things of you, as over these next few weeks we might examine the subject of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you might truly give us the words to speak, to be able to share in a way that truly would convince and convict and convert those that have minds of doubt. And Father, I want to thank you for what you're going to do, and I praise you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When we look at the subject of how the Bible came to us, some of you might be asking this question. Is that necessary for me to understand that in order to understand the Bible? Is it necessary for me to understand that in order to witness to somebody? Well, the answer obviously to both those questions is no. You don't need to know how the Bible came to us, and you don't need to know all of that to be able to answer every question. However, on the other side of the coin is this, and that is the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ and believers in this marvelous book of books, the only real book that tells truth, I would think that we should have some understanding as to how it came together, how it was collected, how it was given to us and passed on down through the ages. And I think we ought to be able to respond to those that don't believe it. I think we ought to be able to say to people that say to us, you believe the Bible? You know, I just have trouble believing it. You know, it was just a book collected by ancient men sitting around a campfire or gathering superstitions and religious thought of the day. Ignorant people not having full understanding of science and technology that we have today and grasping for some sort of a religious crutch. And that's basically what you have in the Bible, filled with contradictions and silly stories. And you know, if we don't have any response to that, by not responding to that is sort of an admission to what that person is saying is true. When in fact, that person doesn't have any understanding whatsoever that what he has just said is complete and total foolishness. We're not here to try to cut down people who don't understand this because you can't blame them. They've never been taught. They don't know. They've never understood. They have not been born again in their spirit to understand. But I do think that you and I ought to have some credible response to people that make those statements. Thus, I think this morning what we need to do is examine the whole subject matter of how this book came to us. We're going to take this thing piecemeal as we walk through it. We have a number of things we need to cover, a number of texts we need to cover, and I trust you'll follow along. First, we start off with this particular text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When it makes the statement, but as it is written, notice that as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed these things, all right, them, unto us by his Spirit. The first thing we want to start with, and again, there may be some review to some of you on this, we're going to start off with an expression here that I trust by now anyone who's attended here for the last couple of years ought to be able to spit back the response to this almost immediately. We want to start off by looking at the subject of revelation. The Bible is a book of revealed information about God. And the definition of revelation is simply what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. He's just stated that. He's just got finished saying, what the eye cannot see, what the ear cannot hear, what the heart cannot receive, God has revealed things to us about Him that we, in our natural state, in our natural senses, in our flesh, could otherwise have no knowledge of whatsoever. But the Bible starts off with the inference, with the understanding that everybody already believes in God. It just starts out that way. As a matter of fact, it starts off like this. In the beginning, God. And you'll notice that in the beginning, God, that statement, there is no defense for God. There is no defense for His existence. And you might say, I wonder why that is. You would think that there might be something that would defend the existence of God. God doesn't need to defend Himself for this reason. He has already stated in this book that the heavens declare the glory of God. He has already told us in Romans 1 that the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse. Without excuse in what? Without excuse in understanding that God exists. Therefore, we have two types of revelation. The first type of revelation is natural revelation. Nature. Nature itself, the universe, tells us that God exists. Every person who has ever reached any age of understanding or accountability, every person, every Carl Sagan, every Isaac Asimov, every Bertrand Russell, every Ingersoll, every Madeleine Murray O'Hare, every single atheist who has ever lived, at one time, by nature itself, has been revealed to them and to their hearts that God exists. But that is simply natural revelation. That doesn't give us lots of specifics about God. That's why God does not defend His existence when the divine text is opened up and it says, in the beginning, God. It is already assumed and understood that all men already believe that because the Bible clearly states they do through nature. By the way, as we examine this subject of revelation, and as we examine this entire subject of the divine authority of Scripture, we are not here to defend this book. That would be foolish. That would almost be like me saying, God, I've really come to your defense. I really want to help your word out. It really can't defend itself. The Bible is self-contained, has its own self-defense within it. The Bible is consistent all throughout. We'll see that as the weeks unfold, Lord willing, as we get into this entire subject of progressive revelation and see some marvelous things, consistent truths. But God simply reveals to us within the Bible itself how man thinks and what he knows about God. He knows God exists, and now we have specific revelation, and that is that God wants to reveal to you and to me things about himself that we could otherwise never know through nature or through our own human senses. And therefore we have the whole subject matter of revelation, which is found there in verse 10. But God hath revealed these things unto us. Now we have to go from the mind of God. God saying to himself, I want humanity to understand certain things about me. And I know exactly what I want them to know about me. And I want them to have this recorded in a book. And so God tells us in his book how he went about doing that. And while you're turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please turn there, I'm going to turn to another text which will sort of fit in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to turn to another portion of Scripture and read a little something to you. And this is important. A few weeks back, I was just really asking the Lord to reveal to me, through his word, dealing with the subject matter, and I want to be careful about this, dealing with the subject matter of, do Christians really need to go outside this book regarding things of life and mind and so on? Do we really need to ever go see a psychologist or a psychiatrist? I don't have problems at all with a Christian psychologist or a Christian psychiatrist, provided that that person is using his skills and his statements and his sharing and so on out of the divinely revealed text. And I'll tell you why. As I was asking the Lord to reveal this to me, he gave me a text, and I'll read it to you. It says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, what Peter is saying in 2 Peter is that God has revealed everything in the divinely recorded text, what you and I need to know about life and about godliness through a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And the only place that you and I have any knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ is in this divinely inspired revelation that we have. Keeping that in mind, as we go back into this text here, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read two verses to you. I want you to look at verses 15 and 16. Well, we can even read verse 17. And this tells us how God took His revelation and gave it to man. Here's what we read. But that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, in this particular text here, we have several very important things that we must examine. Timothy has been told by the Apostle Paul in this text here that these scriptures are able to make him wise unto salvation. So one thing that God is revealing to us is that He has given us a word, a written word, that you and I can read that we might become wise regarding the subject matter of salvation. He goes on and he says how he went about doing this. He says that all scripture is inspired of God in verse 16 and is profitable. All scripture is inspired. The word inspired here in the original language simply means this: God breathed. It means that God breathed out this divinely inspired text to various men who wrote down what God wanted man to know. He has this revelation that He wants to give us, and we find here that all Scripture, not some, all of Scripture is inspired of God, every single bit of it. In that process of how revelation came to us by inspiration, we find that Paul wrote differently than Peter. Peter wrote differently than Moses. Basically, what he's saying here is that every single person who ever recorded anything in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit of God made sure that whatever they wrote, using their own style, their own literary style, that there was no error in what they wrote. If they wrote about medicine or history or science or law or prophecy or whatever, that it had to be absolutely accurate. That would be, Lord willing, what we'll be looking at next week. Some of that internal evidence for the proof of the divinely inspired text. With this, we may want to know, well, how did he go about doing this? I mean, he breathed into men, and it says here that it's inspired, but how did this happen? Again, God gives us the answer to that. I want you to turn to your right to 2 Peter, another very well-known text that is so important in examining this, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, follow with me as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. Follow, here we are. God, through nature, has revealed that He exists to every human being. Every human being that enters the world, through nature, through that natural revelation, says, I know in my heart that God exists. God has now taken out of His mind a revelation of what He wants us to know about where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. He wants us to know certain things about Him and about ourselves we could otherwise not know. And so He wishes to impart to humanity a written word, a written revelation. He says in His own word that all of that written revelation is inspired, that it is God-breathed. And now we find how He went about doing that. You see, revelation is what God wants man to know that he could otherwise not know. Inspiration is nothing more than the method as to how God gave us that revelation. And here we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 15, we read this. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And that was at the Holy Mount, in Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. And notice this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or any private origination. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pause for a moment. Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables of men. As a matter of fact, I was an eyewitness to God's glory. I was an eyewitness at the Mount of Transfiguration to the very glory of Jesus Christ and His majesty. But I have news for you. We have a more sure testimony, a more sure word of prophecy, a more sure word than what? Than my own personal eyewitness experience. You mean there's something that is more sure than a person actually seeing something? That's right. A more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. He is saying that Scripture is of greater authority than his own personal eyewitness experience. Then he goes on and he says, let me tell you how the Scriptures came to us. They did not come to us by any Old Testament prophet having his own private understanding as to what he thought life was about, or prophecy, or divine revelation. He didn't write down what he thought was true about life, no. But in fact, the Holy Spirit of God moved, literally brought this person along to record this divine revelation. Every man knows there's a God, natural revelation. God has taken his revelation out of his mind, given it to holy, holy men of God, that they, being moved to the Spirit of God, preserving their own personalities, would record without error every single word that God wanted it recorded and left for man. And that is what God has recorded to us here regarding how all this came about. Now we move into another subject matter. We've gone from the subject of revelation, we've gone to the subject of inspiration, and we're keeping all of this within the text here. And I know some people might be thinking, you know, I'm following this, but there's only one problem. The argument is circular reasoning. We're saying the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. And here's why it is not circular reasoning. As the weeks unfold, we are going to see that if anything says it is true, the question is, can it prove it? Is there a real stamp of approval on that? Does every prophecy come true? Is everything exactly true as we experience in life, even though it was written at times when men knew nothing about some of the experiences of life? These are going to be some of the things that we'll examine as we go to the text. Remember, the Bible does not need our defense. It defends itself even in that reasoning when it says it is inspired of God. The question is, how did the various books gather together? How did they come about? I invite you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is going to give us an understanding as to how that took place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would look up at verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here's what we read. Which things, speaking of this revelation, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which, or in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now you're probably wondering about this time, well, why don't all people believe the Bible? Why aren't there scholars that believe the Bible, who study the Bible? Why aren't there people who even record it and do studies of the of copies of the original? All those, why are those people, why are there liberal scholars out there today? The answer is very, very simple. And this is going to help us understand how the text came about and how we collected these 66 marvelous books that we have. This particular verse not only gives us insight, it makes it very, very clear. It says here that God has revealed these things unto us. Who is the us? The us happens to be those who believe in Jesus Christ, the church. All right? Therefore, he goes on and he says, but in comparison with the us, but those that are not part of us, those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, it says, the natural man in his flesh with his senses cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And it goes on and it says he will consider those things to be foolish. Just stick this book under some scholar or pastor's face and ask him, do you believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a great fish? No, fish can't swallow men. Just can't happen. Do you believe that Daniel survived the lion? No, couldn't have possibly happened. Do you believe that Noah built an ark? No, couldn't have happened. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? No, science proves that men can't come back out of the grave. Natural human reasoning in their natural confined state. God says that a person's mind must be spiritually illuminated. That's why we must understand how God's book came to us and was put together. And God says, I am infinite. Man is finite. Even if I reveal things to him that he could otherwise not know, he'll never understand these things. They'll appear to be foolish and stupid to him because his mind is not illuminated to understand spiritual realities. Therefore, in my plan of revelation, in my plan of inspiring holy men of God to write what I record, I've got to save men so that when those men are saved, my spirit will move within them and illuminate their mind so that they can spiritually discern truth. Follow that? All right. Now, that helps us understand something about this next issue. When all these books, so-called sacred writings, religious writings of the past, all of them written down all throughout time, how did these books come into being? How do we know that these 66 books are what we should have? How come there aren't 67? How come there aren't 65? How do we know? I follow you, Mike. I think I've got this thing down now about, I'll agree that God reveals himself through nature. I'll buy that. And I can buy the fact that if he wanted to speak to us, he'd give us a written word and he would inspire men to write that word down. I can follow that. And I can follow the fact that he could illuminate our minds to understand deep things of God. I can follow that. But boy, I got a problem when it comes to gathering all the manuscripts and gathering, you know, this fits and this doesn't and how do you know and who made those decisions? Please tell me, Mike, that the Bible just one day fell out of the sky, all 66 books, all bound in this nice little cowhide leather, and no, I'm sorry, it didn't. It didn't happen that way. As a matter of fact, it took about 1,500 years to write this marvelous book. It took all that time to gather these manuscripts and put all this together. And here's a word that I want you to understand. You ought to just kind of lock this away, because we're giving you a thumbnail sketch this morning about this whole issue of how the Bible came to us. This next issue, after revelation, inspiration, and illumination, is the subject matter of gathering all the books together, and we refer to this as canonicity. Big word, fancy word. All it means is measuring rod, a rule, a standard. That's what the word canon means in the original text. A book is canonical if it is inspired. It is not canonical because the Jews said it was. It is not canonical because the church says it is. It is canonical because God inspired it. And that's why it fits into this text. You say, okay, that still doesn't help me figure out how all this came about. Well, I'm going to help you with that. Here's what took place many years ago. When the Jews in the Old Testament time were gathering together their Old Testament scripture, their 39 books, their scrolls, and they were putting it together, there were several things that were absolutely necessary, and we have a record of this through history. We have a record of what they needed to know about those books to decide whether or not they would gather those books and say that that book is clearly of God and inspired of God. And I'm going to give you just a few of these things. Number one, the book had to be authoritative. In other words, it had to come with the very stamp of authority of God. Do you recall when the people gathered around after Jesus preached, they would say things like, "This man speaks with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees." There's something about a book. There's something about a person that speaks with authority. The Jews would say, "This book must speak with authority. If it didn't, it was thrown out." So that was the first thing. Secondly, the book had to be prophetic or written by men of God. And the New Testament says it was written by holy men of God, chosen of God. So they had to know who had written it. Authoritative, prophetic. It had to be authentic. Authentic means, does it tell the truth about life and what we know about God, even through nature? Or is it filled with silly stories and contradictions? Does it really tell the truth about life? Fourthly, it had to be dynamic. Dynamic means, does it change my life? Does it change the life of the people in Israel? Do these books really impact all of these people? Is there something that is alive in these books that is changing the life of people? The New Testament says the Bible, the Word of God, is alive. Not just a book, it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what they were looking for. They were saying, is it authoritative and prophetic and authentic and dynamic? And then, was it received by the people of God in Old Testament times? And it was. And there were certain books over a long period of time, specifically 39, that just came together over a long period of time that had the stamp and seal of approval of people who knew God and who had minds that were, and that's why we've gone to 1 Corinthians 2:14, that had minds that wouldn't say, "This is foolishness, this is nonsense," but whose minds were illuminated to, and here's the key word, recognize what is canonical. To recognize divinely inspired inspiration. Divinely inspired revelation, I should say. People that had the ability to recognize that. When they recognized it, they put those books together. And here's what's beautiful about it. Once those books were collected, over a very long period of time, from men who never knew one another, over 40 different writers of Scripture, over a 1,500-year period, all of those books gathered and collected. Here is Isaiah that never knew Moses. Here's Moses that never knew Malachi. Here's Malachi that never knew so-and-so. And yet, they all have this unfolding drama of redemption. All of these books have this magnificent line where one man's quill went down and the next man picked it up and wrote, and he was over in a different part, and his scriptures were brought together. Hey, this fits what this man was saying. There's something authoritative and dynamic about what this man is saying, which is true of what this man has said. Everything was self-consistent, and these books came together. And God, of course, obviously, humanly speaking, would never have taken the time to write 66 books if he was going to lose them. Just think about it. He would never do that. So he has preserved his word, and he says he has preserved his word. How about the New Testament? New Testament very quickly had to have apostolic authority. Every book either had to be written by an apostle or by someone who was very close to an apostle. Paul and Luke, and we have other examples of people who wrote the scripture, Timothy and Paul and so on. Received by the church. The church had to recognize, that the book was canonical. They did it the very same way. Their minds were illuminated. They could take a look and see that this thing was dynamic and authoritative, and it spoke the truths of life, and it had to be consistent with what the Old Testament had already said about this coming Messiah, this coming Redeemer. It had to be inspired. Inspired means internally and externally. We'll be looking at that in the weeks to come, what we're talking about when we're dealing with external inspiration or external truth dealing with the Scriptures. But that's as we look through the whole issue of progressive revelation in the weeks to come. Well, with all that, we come to another issue. And here's what you're going to hear from a friend or a parent or a relative or a neighbor. Okay, all right, but here's a big problem. Through all of that, through all of those years, you know, they didn't have printing presses in those days. They didn't have Xerox copying machines. And they had a bunch of guys that would sit down and look over at one scroll and write it before it rotted away and preserve it. Another guy would write and before it rotted away. And we've all played the game of getting in a circle and making a statement and passing it on to the next person in his ear. And by the time you hear it, it's just it's a mess. And that's what's happened. The text has been corrupted through the years as it's been passed on. You know, God is so gracious. He is so gracious to the church to be able to rebuke the scoffer. We're going to see a lot of this in the weeks to come. But let me just give you one interesting truth. You know, when scribes got together in a scriptorium, there would be one major scribe who would start to recite the text, and all the scribes would start to write. They had their little ballpoint pens or their quills, whatever they had in those days, and they start to write on their parchment. And he might stand up and say, "In the beginning, God." And they would write down, "In the beginning, God." But you see, before they ever did that, they had already counted up, listen carefully, already counted up not the number of times God was said in the original text or the number of times the word world was used. They went back and found out how many times each letter in the Hebrew was used. For example, the letter Aleph in the Old Testament is used something like 33,567 times, I think, in the Pentateuch. And if a scribe wrote all this down, they would go back and count how many times that letter was used. And if it wasn't exactly how many they knew it was, guess what he got? An F. And they ripped it up, and it was burned. They have been so... They did a better... Our Xerox copier gets repaired more often than the original texts were. And let me tell you something. Here's what God was so gracious in doing. There were rabbis 900 years after the time of Christ that recorded all the different copies of the original. They were writing them down. We don't have the original copies. They've rotted and gone away. We'd worship them today if we did have them. That's why God has, I'm sure, allowed them to rot. However, we have copies of those originals, and this is exactly how they were transmitted to us, as I just mentioned. But people in their minds thought, you know, if we could just get some copies that go back much earlier than these rabbis who had written 900 years after Jesus came. You have to think, I wonder how accurate those writings were. A little shepherd boy one day in 1947 threw a rock in a cave, finding his sheep. Clink, went in, saw these clay pots. The Dead Sea Scrolls, written 200 years before Christ, 1,000 years before these rabbis had recorded the Old Testament. And what they did was they took these scrolls and they compared those scrolls, particularly the book of Isaiah, which is perfectly written out in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and compared it with that 1,000-year period of all the scribes writing things down. And guess what they found? A spelling error here or there, no effect on the words, no effect on any doctrine whatsoever. You know why? Because God says in His divinely inspired book that He would preserve His Word. And it has been preserved to this very day. What you and I hold today is the divinely inspired Word of God. And it changes lives. And this book has been given to us all through the centuries and passed down. And that's exactly how God has done it. Now, with that in mind, let me answer something we started with at the very beginning. Do we have to have all that information? Do we really need to have all of that? Well, in some respects, it's a very good thing to have. As someone sitting on a bus next to you and sees you read your Bible and makes some sort of a scoffing remark, or someone at work makes that type of remark, or a neighbor, and talks about, you know, the Bible was just thrown together by a bunch of superstitious old people and who knew what was taking place and such, and then you graciously come back and say, you know, I really appreciate the fact that's your belief. I appreciate that people have all kinds of beliefs. Can I share with you just for a moment how the Bible did come to us, how that God has revealed Himself through nature to all men. All of us know there's a God. And right away that person's going to say in his heart, yep, I know that. Whether he denies it, right? Yep, I know that. And you know, God wanted to speak to man because He loves man. And God has very carefully given to us His revelation, all those things that He wants us to know that we could otherwise have no knowledge of. And the Bible itself says that it is inspired. In other words, that God took holy men and breathed into their lives the very words that He wanted recorded. And those words have been recorded, and people through the years that have recognized their lives have been dynamically changed. Gathered these books together, only those books that changed their lives and changed the course of history. And we now have the 66 books which make up the Scriptures. And, sir, about 10 years ago or 15 years ago, whatever your testimony is, I was reading or I heard or somebody shared with me the story that is found from one end of the Bible to the other of a coming Messiah that would die for me and for you and give us eternal life. And I've placed my faith in Him, and you can too. How long did that take? What? A minute and a half? To be able to go through that? To be able to share that? You know, those are the kinds of things that we need to be able to dismiss in the minds of people, all the errors that they have out there. Does that mean the person's going to drop to his knees and say, what must I do to be saved? No, I doubt it. But I'll tell you this. 16 years ago, off the 12th hole of this golf course, there's a little house there that a man by the name of Charlie Swift and his wife Arnett lived in when Kay and I first came to Reston. And I was working at the country club, and I remember asking everybody I could come in contact with if they would please come out to a Bible study. And I promised them. I said, I will not ask you to pray. I will not ask you to try to read or publicly read, you know, the Bible. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I simply would ask you to come, and I'll keep you for about 40 minutes. Give me a chance to share some things out of the Bible. And if you don't like what you hear, you don't ever have to come back, and I'll never ask you again. Fair enough? And the number of people that I asked, you know, when you do that, people will always say, yeah, I'll be there, but they rarely show up. And on a very hot June evening, I was standing out on that 12th hole, pacing back and forth, saying, God, oh God, let somebody come to the study tonight. I don't want to have to preach to my wife and Charlie and Arnett. And I stood there, and a car finally pulled up, and I thought, oh, and it was the manager of the country club, a fellow by the name of Bob Leanhouse. And Bob came in, and then Bob called a couple of his other friends that worked, and they eventually came to the study. And that night, I presented to them the authority of Scripture and how you can know for certain that you have eternal life. And when that night was over, there was a lady and her husband. And as they were walking out the door, she said, I'll be back next week, and I've got some questions. And she did. And she came every single week with her husband as faithfully as she possibly could. He trusted Christ after about the third week, after 8 months of wrangling back and forth with this gal. And she was smart. 8 months. She finally submitted to Jesus Christ. He's a pastor now, pastoring a church. And I asked them, I said, why did you come back? What was it that you really were curious about? And her response was, you know, if you had just given me no answer to how the Bible came to us and its authority, I probably would have just thought this was just another thing. But when I heard all those marvelous truths about Scripture and the accuracy of the Bible, that really gripped me. Now, you see, God uses different things. Sometimes it'll just be the gospel going out and a person believes. Sometimes it's information about the Bible that brings a person to the gospel. The manager of the country club, interestingly enough, came to me the very next morning and said to me, he came to me, I was down shining shoes. I remember that it was yesterday. And he said to me, tell me again how to be saved. And right there I told him. He went on to Atlanta, and then he went on to another place. He's now in Dallas. 3 weeks ago I was visiting a man out in Fairfax Hospital who's got cancer. And his two sons were there. And his one son said, you don't even know this, but he said, my brother led me to Christ. And the manager of the country club led my brother to Christ in Dallas. And my father has now got cancer. Would you come out and pray with him? It just blew me away. Going from one person to the next person to the next person to the next person, the great truths of Scripture being passed down and dynamically changing the lives of people. God needs no defense. God has clearly stated that He exists, and He's made it very clear through nature. But he wants us to know more than just what nature says. So he has given us a book that will make us wise unto salvation. But it's more than just making us wise unto salvation. It's a book that speaks to us every single day about doctrine, reproof, and correction and instruction in righteous living. And it does that so that you and I can go into the world and tell other people about this Jesus. Because that's what this book is all about. It's simply about Jesus from one end to the other. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 24. He said, "You have been ignorant in not knowing what the Scriptures said about me. The law, the prophets, and the writings, they write of me. They speak of me." The entire Bible is nothing more than Jesus. The words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the proclamation of His coming and His soon return. And you and I have been committed with the marvelous gospel of truth to take to the ends of the world about Jesus and to live a life that demonstrates that we really believe exactly what this book says. You never have to fear that this book is reliable and true. You can trust it from one end to the other. But it needs to be credible that you are able to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps there are some here today that have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can. Right now, you can just simply, in the quietness of your heart, believe exactly what's been said today, that Jesus Christ is God that took on human flesh. He died for you, and He died for me. And He rose again to show that He had victory over sin and death and hell and the grave, and to give us power to live a life in a very corrupt world. And if you've never trusted Him, why not cast yourself upon Him this morning and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He'll save you right where you are. Just trust Him. And if you've never understood some of these issues, I trust this morning you've committed at least to your mind and to your memory, to your heart, that you'll have the opportunity to share some of these things with those who mock and scoff and who doubt and don't believe, that God might use it as a tool to bring people to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the privilege we've had this morning in this brief period of time to go over the divinely inspired revelation that You've given to us. Oh God, how thankful we are that You have recorded for us every single thing that You've wanted us to know. God, how I pray that You would anoint our time over these next few weeks, Lord willing, that You would truly give us just those things that You want us to discuss and to share and to teach, that we might be able to go out into the highways and byways and be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. We'll give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you.